Let's go to the Lord in prayer once again this morning as we begin to study the Word of God. Father, thank you for this time, this opportunity to spend in your Word, before you in your Word. We ask that you would grace us this morning, that your Word would go forth to the praise of your goodness and glory, that our hearts would be instructed for Christ's cause, our lives enriched for His cause. To Him be the glory. In His name we pray. Amen. Open your Bibles with me, if you have not yet done so, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's begin in our text this morning in verse 2. 2 Corinthians 1, 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and He will yet deliver us. You also, joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. As you are aware, as we have been going through this text, we have been addressing the word that you heard read between verses 3 and 7, the word comfort. And it appeared in that text, in the English translations, 10 different times. Obviously, there is an emphasis on comfort that is before us. And in this text, we have seen that the initial opening of this subject of comfort here was done by ascribing praise to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have acknowledged as we have moved through this that it is God who is to be central in our worship, not His comfort. But He does comfort. He provides that for His people. But it is not about the comfort first. First is about God. And Paul acknowledged that if you're going to know the comfort of God, you must know God. You must know Him. And what Paul conveys, what the Holy Spirit conveys that follows about comfort is something that comes from God. The text tells us that He is the God of all comfort, that comfort has its source in God. We saw that there was an immediate purpose in God giving His comfort. That immediate purpose is that it is used to comfort others as well. And we saw in this text that God's comfort is available for his people. The text says in verse 5 that the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance. So also our comfort is abundant. What a praise. It's available. This morning I want to stress again a few points as we close out this subject of comfort. And I want to repeat that from last week, the last of which was the agent of God's comfort. And we'll move from the agent of God's comfort in this text to the abundance of God's comfort, the effectiveness of God's comfort, and finally, the ultimate purpose of God's comfort. But I want to repeat the agent of God's comfort. Take a look in the text with me for a moment to two words at the end of verse 5. Through Christ. You read the entirety of that verse, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Paul talking about the comfort that God was giving him and the apostles, and ultimately that same comfort that comes to all the people of God. It is through Christ. He is the agent of God's comfort. And really that only makes sense because it's impossible to know God, who is the source of all comfort, without knowing Jesus Christ, through whom that comfort comes and through whom we have access to God. You want to know God's comfort? You need to know God. If you want to know God, then you have to come to God through his Son. We speak of this in the sense of the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. And we say that as God's people, not because we think that's good, not because it's our idea. It is good, it is truth, but we say that and echo that because that is what Jesus himself said. He said it explicitly clear in John 14:6. He referred to himself there and he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one, that's an absolute statement, no one comes to the Father but through me. He excluded every other way. It doesn't matter what else you put in that blank, if there is a blank there, it will not get you to God. If a person does not accept Christianity and says, oh, that's for those people, but we believe this and this will get us to God, they're wrong. They're going to hell. Because there's no way, according to the Messiah himself, according to the Savior himself, there is no way to God but through Jesus Christ. And you have to believe certain things about Christ. You can't just make Christ up. You have to believe on God's terms concerning Christ. And therein is the great rub for many, for most. Even those that are in evangelical circles, they want Christ and. And ultimately, it boils down to this. They want God, and they want the things of God on their terms. On their terms. They want to worship God on their terms. And you cannot worship God on your terms. I cannot worship God on my terms. We must worship God on God's terms. Jesus said this to the woman at the well in John chapter 4 and verse 24. He said that God is spirit, and those who worship God must worship him in spirit and truth. Jesus said, here's the terms. You want to worship God? You're going to have to worship him in spirit and in truth. It needs to be genuine, and it needs to be according to his word, because if you don't do it that way, then you're not worshiping God on your terms, and don't think that that is going to mean anything before God. Listen closely to what we're talking about this morning. This idea that we can worship God any way we want to, any kinds of ways, is something that God is not going to accept. For him to accept it would be God himself denying his own son. To receive someone outside of Christ would be God denying his own son, rejecting his own person. He's not going to do it. It's not going to happen. This, as I already mentioned, is something that rubs many, especially today, inside evangelicalism and outside of evangelicalism in many wrong ways. We live in such an interesting time in our lives today. As a matter of fact, let me back up for just a second in this. This past week, maybe a week before last, I was watching a documentary, and in this documentary, it showed one of the churches that some of the early reformers preached in. And as I sat there and I looked at the inside of that church, I was examining where the preacher stood. It was completely different than the way we are set up here today. In that particular church, the pastor, as he preached God's word, would walk up a series of stairs. And it would take him to a platform that was highly elevated above all the rest of the congregation. And it was a small area, but he would stand in that area, and from that place, looking out over the people, yes, looking down on the people, he would proclaim the word of God. Now, today, we don't usually, there are some churches that have that set up. We don't usually do that. You see our setup here. But ours, by the way, is quite different from many that are evangelical today. They didn't set that up like that in the Reformers' day. They didn't construct that church in the Reformers' day so that a man could be exalted. Yes, someone had to walk up there. Yes, someone preached from there. But the intent wasn't to exalt the person. The idea of it was to convey a similar thing that happened even in the Old Testament. Whenever God's word was read in the Old Testament, generally individuals would stand at the reading of the word, just as we did this morning. However, we got to sit down after about 3 minutes or so, whereas in that day, they would worship God standing and hearing the reading of his word for hours and hours. And why did they do that? Because they stood there. It wasn't just about one of the priests. It wasn't just about Moses. They were delivering God's word. It was ultimately in respect to God. And the idea and the concept was, we are coming here today to worship God and worship God on his terms. And that's what they and why they lifted that podium area up for that pastor. Not for his sake, but it was representative of the idea that that person is going to be speaking the word of God from that place. And out of reverence for God in this sanctuary, that's what we are going to do. That's how we're going to do it. Now, as in all things, whether you're standing or sitting, whether you're up high or down low, whether you have a podium or not, obviously, sin can creep in, flesh can take advantage of it, and it does become all about the man standing up there or over here or here, and it becomes sacrilegious. That is true. But the intent of it was to convey that we're coming here to hear and examine God on his terms. You know, many evangelical churches today, they don't even have a podium. It went from this big wooden podium like this to a small podium. And then they changed that small podium to a clear podium. And then finally one day said, let's just get rid of the whole thing. And they took it away. And then it's just a guy standing up there. And the guy standing up there went from being dressed in more formal attire, such as what I am in today, and some even more informal or more formal than this, where they would wear a robe. And now it's to a guy. I mean, I'm just glad some of them still have their clothes on whenever they're up there, because they come out dressed about any way they want. And it's all about, in many cases now, that is true, the person and not God. It's not on God's terms. And all of that has resulted really from multiple factors, but ultimately, we want God on our terms. As a matter of fact, we call this in here a sanctuary. This is the sanctuary. On the doors coming into this room, it says, enter the sanctuary to worship. And there's a statement there saying, leave the refreshments outside of the sanctuary. The intent of that is whenever you come in to worship, you come in with your focus and your attention on God and on God's terms. Not your terms, not my terms, on God's terms. We've come today in many ways to think that we can worship God however we want. And we have really lost and put aside or allowed to be taken from us this truth of reverence in the worship of God on his terms. Now, by all of this, I'm not saying that there is some kind of special merit in an exalted podium or a level podium or no podium. But what we must realize is that it is vital that we understand that true worship of God is on his terms, and in our worship, we should not become so comfortable that we forget that one of the integral parts of worship is reverence to God, because he is holy and we are sinners. Worshiping God and coming to church and listening to his word preached and taught shouldn't be equivalent to sitting down in front of the television set, as an example. It's not equivalent to going to the movie theater. Something different is happening. It is worship of him. It's an acknowledgement of what should be coming from that pulpit better be in line with God's word. It better be the expression of his truth, or there's going to be hell to pay. Because God demands worship in spirit and in truth. We live in a community, a country, and a condition today that is so bizarre, so eclectic that it's warped. For instance, you can live in this country, under the flag of this country, and you can stick that flag in the back of your pickup truck, and on the other side of that pickup truck, you can stick the flag of another country and parade all over the streets of this country. That's weird. That's strange. If you want to live in another country and under their flag, get there. If you're living in this country, this is the country that you're living in. Wave this flag. It's bizarre. Why are you here if you want to live under another flag? The idea of living under a flag used to be, hey, my allegiance is to the flag and to that country that that flag represents. But we live in such a condition and a culture today that you can just raise any flag you want, wherever you want, and it's all okay. And everybody around you should just accept that. Now, some people are thinking probably right now, he's going off the deep end. What's he talking about? Flags, and he's getting political. Listen. You're not going to get to raise the flag of Jesus Christ and another flag with his. It ain't going to happen. Jesus said, he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. No one. Some would say, well, it is exclusive, and it is exclusive. But he was communicating a truth. That there is only one way to be saved. There's only one way. If you miss that way, then you miss salvation. He stressed it. He spoke it explicitly. He spoke it clearly. The Bible communicates that message clearly, not to condemn, but to save. If there's only one way, it's not wrong to say there's only one way. Because if you fail to emphasize that and fail to communicate that and leave other ways as option, all those other ways lead to destruction. He preached that message in Matthew, didn't he? That broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life. Again, emphasizing, only one way. There's only one way to God. That's through Jesus Christ. That's through Christ. You can't come to God and wave in one hand the flag of Jesus Christ and in the other your works. You can't come to God and wave in one hand the flag of Christ and the flag of a church. God isn't going to accept it. Listen to his words again. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Listen to the words of the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. So important for us. We must worship God on his terms. On his terms. Romans 12:1 says that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices to God. Stop right there. Present your bodies what? As living sacrifices to whom? To God. You want to worship God? You're going to be a living sacrifice to him. You're going to be dead to yourself. Jesus said it this way, if any man comes to me, let him deny himself. You're going to be dead to yourself and alive to God in Christ. If any man is going to worship him, he must be dead to himself. That's why God says to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice to him, which is, the text goes on in Romans 12:1, your reasonable form of worship, your reasonable service of worship. We must worship God on his terms. And furthermore, it's impossible to thoroughly know the abundant depths of the comfort of God without knowing Christ, the agent through whom the abundant comfort of God comes. It is through Christ that we have access to the throne of God's grace, to which we may come to receive mercy and find grace in the time of need, according to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 16. The whole idea of comfort comes from the word to call to one's side. Whose side are we coming to? We are being called to God's side, and that comes through Jesus Christ. Look in your Bibles with me for a moment to Romans. Actually, let's go to 2 Thessalonians first, chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. Second Thessalonians 2, move down with me to verse 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us, notice this, eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Look at it closely. God has loved us and given us eternal comfort. Eternal comfort. What a praise. And really, that's the primary thing that we're looking at here, this eternal comfort. Without that eternal comfort, the practical daily comfort that is followed here in verse 17, that practical comfort is really not of much value. Jesus, in Mark 8, asks the question, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? If you don't have that eternal comfort that comes from knowing God through Jesus Christ, any comfort down here is temporal. We could go on and give all kinds of illustrations about that. Whenever we're suffering, whatever suffering event we're experiencing, it's significant for us. But if we don't have eternal comfort in God, in Christ, in God through Christ, that comfort of knowing we have been brought into a right relationship with him, and that our sins have been forgiven, and that when we die here, we will be with him. If we don't have that comfort, any other comfort becomes really insignificant. Recently, I was talking to someone who was explaining to me an event that had taken place where an individual was injured in an automobile accident. And whenever help arrived on the scene for this individual, they were bleeding severely in a particular location. They had other injuries, but they had to stop the bleeding. That had to be the first priority. Because if they would have addressed the other injuries, significant though they were for the moment, they weren't life-threatening injuries. They had to go and set up a priority. Listen, the priority is always the spiritual, and it's the eternal. That has to be addressed first. And then, as the text says, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Then that practical comfort comes in. Praise the Lord. And it comes through Jesus Christ. And before we move on to the next point this morning, after having looked at the agent of God's comfort, I want to mention something else. We worship God on His terms. Where do we get His term? Where do you learn about Jesus? We hear God's terms. We learn of Jesus in His written word. This is the place. This text. These 66 books are the inspired word of God. A single source for a single Savior to a single God. It is that simple. Praise the Lord. It's not found in volumes of philosophy. It's found right here in these 66 books comprising one book, one word from God. Listen to Romans chapter 15. Turn there, if you will, with me for a moment. Romans 15, verse 4. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times, he's talking about the Old Testament, was written for our instruction so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The encouragement of the Scriptures is a reference to comfort. And it comes from God's Word. You learn about God. You learn about His Son, Jesus Christ. We learn about salvation from God's Word. Now, there have been all kinds, multitudes of attempts through history to circumvent the Word of God, to undermine it. But here, God, in these 66 books, explains our origin, the condition of the world, and its future. And yet, men have opted for some of the most ridiculous things that you could imagine. And of all things, they teach it in schools to educate others. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That makes sense. As I look around and I observe this creation, it stands to reason, as complex as the things are, there must be some creator behind it, because nothing complex occurs today out of disorder, out of random chance and process. Nothing does. It doesn't matter how many times you create disorder, however many times you take an explosion and blow up a building, eventually no building is going to be constructed out of it. It isn't going to happen. You can blow it up one time, you can blow it up a million times, you can blow it up every day. You could blow it up for 50 years and you could keep throwing bombs on it day after day, and you can come back and just keep it going for generations and generations, and 500 years now from now, there's not going to be anything there but exploded material. And yet in our institutes of learning, they would have us believe that order will come out of that. Eventually, if you keep it up long enough, just keep doing it. I was talking to this about this with Stacy recently, and we talked about being in Oklahoma, growing up there, and tornadoes after tornadoes coming through and wreaking havoc. And, you know, they never had one that constructed a building. No one has ever stood out in the front of a tornado and raised their hands and said, I know that if I stand here, it's possible that order will come out of this and I will be fine. They don't do it. They get under the ground. It's going to bring destruction. We cannot even at this point, and we as humans for 4,000 to 6,000 years, actually, have been studying the complexities of the creation and have not yet mastered them. We are still trying to figure out the depths and the complexity of single cells. We're still working on that. We're studying the created world around us to enhance our own militaries. That's complex. We haven't mastered it. And yet, this idea of chance and random process over millions of years coming together and making all of that raises the question on my part, why am I studying any of this? Why should anyone study it? Why should we work on conforming our minds to something when chance and random process has already done what I can't even figure out? It makes no sense. It doesn't add up. But God speaks to us through His Word, and He gives us instruction, and we have encouragement. We have His terms here. As a matter of fact, Paul, as he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, he said to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, after he talked about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he ended it with this statement, comfort one another with these words. How do we know God? We know Him through Christ. How do we know Christ? We know Him through the written Word of God. He explains Christ, and Christ explains God. So we need to know God through Christ to know His comfort. Next this morning is the abundance of God's comfort. Verse 5. Take a look back. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. That in everything you were enriched in Him, that is in Christ, in all speech and all knowledge. Whoops, that's 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. We're talking now about the abundance of God's comfort. This is similar to the scope of God's comfort that we addressed back in verse 4. The scope of God's comfort is unlimited regarding to every kind of misery. The abundance of God's comfort attends to the intensity of the misery. This Greek word translated here, abundance, means to overabound or to exceed. You know, whenever we study through Romans, we read a familiar text there, and that text says to us in chapter 5, verse 20, that where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Grace exceeded the sin. So here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 5, the same principle is in view. Only in this case, it's between not grace and sin, but misery and comfort. just as there is no misery of such a kind or variety to which God's mercy cannot bring comfort, there is no misery of such intensity that God's mercy cannot console. Praise the Lord. I'm not going to be able to explain to you how he does it, but he does. And that's what the apostle is saying here. That is what the Holy Spirit is communicating. Look again in verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. We could say that God's comfort is abundantly thorough in that however intense our agony may be, God's comfort exceeds it. Next, verse 6, the effectiveness of God's comfort. Look at the text. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Wow. Notice the text. God's comfort is effective in the patient enduring of the same suffering, Paul said, which we also suffer. God's comfort enables us to endure. It's an incredible balance that takes place here in this comfort that God gives. Because one of the other things that we can see here is that God brings affliction in our lives so that he can show us his comfort. Take a look at it with me closely. But if we are afflicted in verse 6, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. In this incredible eternal plan of God, of which all are a part, and especially Christians, we have affliction that comes to our lives. But God works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And yes, that even includes the afflictions, the sufferings that are ours in Christ. And one of the beautiful things that God does is that he, in the midst of that, shows himself strong on our behalf as he comforts us. And then finally, this morning, I want us to see the ultimate purpose in the comfort of God. We've seen the immediate comfort or the immediate purpose back up in verse 4. We saw there that we're comforted that we might be able to comfort others with the comfort with which we are or have been, as the apostle wrote, comforted. That's the immediate purpose. But there's an ultimate purpose of the comfort. Look in the text with me to verse 11. You also, joining in helping us through your prayer, so that, and here it is, thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Thanks. The ultimate purpose of God comforting his people in this context is conveyed there in that 11th verse. Thanksgiving to God. thanksgiving to God. The message of the grace of Christ brings praise to God and thanksgiving to Him. The message of God's comfort and the fact that He comforts and the experience of that comfort in the lives of His people is to the praise of His glory as well. Paul, in essence, is speaking back to the very thing that he started out with. He started with God and he's ending with God in this. To God be the glory. Whenever he said there in verse 3, blessed be the God, praise be God, and here he says, thanks is given. That's the ultimate purpose of the comfort, that God may be thanked, that He may be praised. All things are from Him, through Him, and to Him. To Him be the glory. We need to be thankful to Him. Thankful to Him, and we will be in a short while looking at Thanksgiving. It's another one of those things, by the way, that has been attempted in this country to be undermined. We celebrate Thanksgiving yearly, a day set aside to be thankful, just thankful period. No, ultimately, the idea was thankful to God, thankful to Him for who He is, for what He has done, for what He is doing, for what He will do. Thankful to Him. It's called other things today. Fall parties are given instead of Thanksgiving parties, and even the idea of party associated with it. What about humility and thankfulness to God for His abundant grace? And in this case this morning, thankfulness to Him for His comfort, that He's consoled our hearts with an eternal heaven within which all who have called on the name of Jesus Christ by the grace of God will be for eternity. A place where there will be no longer any sin or death, no pain, no suffering. There's comfort. As we read this morning in Psalm 16, in God's presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Heaven is the eternal experience of God's incredible comfort. It's hard to get our minds around. It's hard for us who often, I know myself, wake up in the morning and it's kind of takes a while to get going, where things are not as loose and limber as they used to be, and it takes a while to move from one place to another and finally get going, or sickness and suffering and pain and destruction. It's hard to imagine a place where those former things will not be there, but we know they will be because God promised. In the same word that He told us about the Savior, in the same place that we learn about Jesus, we learn about heaven. Praise the Lord. And we're comforted. Comfort one another with these words. Let's stand this morning. Dear God in heaven, You are the God of all comfort. And that comfort that comes from You comes to people through Jesus Christ. This comfort that in the midst of misery brings relief to our hearts, knowing that we have a home in heaven with You forever. It's a comfort, Lord, that even in the most miserable condition, consoles our hearts and minds. Forgive us and have mercy on us, where we do not look at those eternal things. And we get our attention on the decaying of the present man, the outer man. Strengthen us in the faith that you've given to us to set our minds on things above and not on things of the earth. To interpret the things of the earth in the light of that which is eternal, according to your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as you get ready to leave this morning, I want to remind you to be thankful to the Lord for those veterans who have served this country with their lives. We're blessed to have three veterans with us this morning. What a praise. And know that your commitment during the time that you were in the service is appreciated. And I would encourage all of us, as I know you already have been, to be in prayer for our country and for those serving right now in our country around the world who've, by an agent, an instrumental work of God, stand to help preserve the liberties that we have here. Five of them, I believe it was five, were killed this morning. And we need to pray for these families. We need to pray for those serving, especially these days. 1st-hand information tells me that these are very precarious times. Right? You can conclude that by looking at the news. But there are things that are very precarious happening now. We need to be in prayer about that and ask for God's grace and mercy. Jesus told us wars and rumors of wars would and are to be expected in the last days prior to his coming. We need to be in prayer and draw from God's word, his comfort, even in these perilous times. It's a blessing, as always, to see you this morning and have the opportunity to worship the Lord with you.